Amen. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In one of the last exchanges between Jesus and his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells the disciples to remain in Jerusalem. They have been given an important job to do. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. But they don't get to start that work just yet. The disciples are going to have to wait a little bit longer, and that may be the last thing they want to do at this point. We are at the end of the gospel. They have been waiting on God's kingdom for a long time. It's pretty common to hear a sermon about waiting in church. We've already been through Advent some months ago. Probably every Advent sermon you've ever heard is about waiting. Advent is that season when we wait on the birth of Jesus and we prepare. So it feels like we've done enough waiting in church this year. We've checked that box. But the season of Easter, that 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost and the coming of God's Spirit, that means waiting too. Jesus has set out what he went to accomplish. He has died and is risen, offering his disciples new life and hope. And yet something needs to happen before they can begin the next chapter. So the disciples continue to do what they have been doing. They follow Jesus. They're continuing to wait on what God is going to do next. I'll bet you've done a fair amount of waiting yourself. You've waited for change. Whether you've been stuck at home dealing with COVID for part of the past month, or whether your life has felt a little bit stuck waiting on COVID the past couple of years, more than one of you have told me, this stupid pandemic took 2 years of my life. You've been waiting. And even if your life hasn't stopped either, you've still lived a lot in that season of waiting. It's almost like Jesus' description of the day of the Lord elsewhere. People being married or given in marriage, children born and nursed, were still working, still gathering in crops, still doing all the things of life. We still grow old and get sick. People close to us still die. Life hasn't stopped even in the waiting. Maybe your life has felt paused in a new way. Like you have been sitting in some transitional space, wondering what's going to happen next. You're waiting on something, and you're not even sure what it is. Changes in life or health, in relationship or work, changes in church. It's not that you are driving the change in your life, but you've realized that life means change. Whether you're ready for it or not, whether you're waiting patiently for it or not, something beyond you is on the move. And maybe through all of that, you've realized there is a force larger than your will at work in your life or the decisions that you make. You are waiting, but you're not just standing still. What you're waiting on is God. So that's a pretty good approximation of where the disciples have been these weeks of Easter. And really, their past few years following Jesus, while there have been instances of work and participation, the disciples have still been out fishing, and Jesus has sent them out to preach and heal and teach in his name. Despite all of these things, they've still been spending their lives following Jesus, seeing what he's going to do next. And to the extent that the disciples have stepped out of this pattern, they have been driven right back. When Jesus and the disciples were traveling through the region of Samaria, and one of the villages there didn't want to welcome Jesus, Peter said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" And Jesus responds in so many words, no. It's not what we are to do as disciples of Jesus. We are to pay attention to what the Savior does for us. So Luke makes it pretty clear throughout, we're not the ones at work in the story. It's Jesus and the disciples, to the extent that they matter at all in this text, is just the fact that they're along for the ride, waiting on what Jesus is going to do next. That makes it pretty hard to be a disciple of Jesus, because I think living implies some kind of action or participation on our part. So one of the common refrains we hear at church is, what should we do? What should we be doing that we're not doing? What are we going to do next? The pastoral theologian Andrew Root, writing in a newer book on how we as congregations should respond to a secular world, points out how bad we are at waiting. Root describes an 8-hour flight he had taken plenty of times from Amsterdam to Minneapolis, where he worked. But by the fourth movie, he said, he just could not watch The Avengers one more time and stay sane. He felt stuck and nervous and anxious. And it wasn't until one particular flight, when he became absorbed in a book he was working on, that he realized the problem. And that was, he was too used to going fast. In our own lives and in our churches, we're used to going fast too. And if we slow down and wait, that has radical implications for the way God intends for us to live. So Root builds on the work of the German social theorist Harmut Rosa, who says that what characterizes so much of our lives today is acceleration. We're always going faster or inclined to do so. We like to do things quickly and efficiently. We like to make progress towards goals. And when that desire to keep moving at the speed of the world meets the slowness of church and the slowness of God, with our regular seasons of fasting and rhythms of festivals and seasons of waiting, we are inclined to be like Jesus' disciples. We get a little bit uneasy. We think we need to be doing something. What does it mean to wait in a season when God in Jesus Christ has already done more for us than we could ever ask or imagine? This was the struggle of the great reformer Martin Luther, who changed the way that we understand God. Luther was the child of a relatively prosperous family. He was destined for a bright legal career. When one night, as he was riding in a carriage through a storm, and the thunder and the lightning made him afraid, he made a deal with God. He said, God, if you get me out of this, I will dedicate my life to you. So Luther made it to his destination, which changed the course of his life. He decided to become a monk. So Luther taught at a university and became deeply interested in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So while teaching on Paul's letter to the Romans, Luther wrote, until then, it was not the cold blood about the heart, but a single word in chapter 1, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, that had stood in my way. For I hated that word, the righteousness of God, which according to the use and custom of all the teachers I had been taught, that God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. And though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. In short, Luther didn't know what to do. He had a nagging sense that he had not done enough for God, and he didn't know what to do next. Maybe that's how we feel sometimes. We can hear a command like, wait on the Lord, and wonder, isn't there something that God wants us to be doing right now? It seems like the demands of faith are high, And then Jesus tells his disciples, wait on me in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Maybe you've been waiting on God for a long time, wondering why things are so hard or why they aren't better or different. Why doesn't God feel close right now? Why doesn't God see how hard I'm trying? Hence Luther's feelings of inadequacy, his extremely disturbed conscience. Maybe you know what that feels like. So much of our lives as Christians mean waiting on God. But the reality of confessing that Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves, of reconciling us to God and giving us lives of meaning and purpose and comfort and love, belies the reality of what that sometimes feels like. Because if we confess that our churches, or our church in particular, is this place with access to the unique truth of God, why aren't we always happy or satisfied or content in our own lives of faith? We'll get back to Luther, because he eventually helps us figure it out. But answering that question about experience and waiting impatience isn't unique to Protestants. The Spanish Catholic mystic St. John of the Cross, himself a monk, often experienced God in absence. He writes in his poetry, "Where have you hidden away, beloved, and left me grieving, care on care? Hurt me and wouldn't stay, but off like a deer from there, I hurried forth, imploring the empty air." Mirabai Starr, a modern interpreter of St. John of the Cross, calls this movement of faith the reciprocal dance. Sometimes, she writes, in order for us to step forward, the other partner must step away a bit. The withdrawal is only for a moment, and its purpose is to pull us toward him or her, but it doesn't feel like it in that moment. It feels like our partner is retreating, or it feels like suffering. God creates the pullback too, hiding his face, as it was called by so many mystics in scriptures. God creates a vacuum that God alone can fill. That this experience of balancing the work of God with God's absence in our lives is a frustrating and cross-cultural phenomenon should be encouraging. Sometimes I think that we fall victim to the assumption that to come here in church, we should have our lives figured out. We have the answers, and we need to have the answers because so many people in the world are desperate to hear them. We actually don't have the answers. God does. And if our lives of discipleship are spent following Jesus, that often means that we have to wait on him to lead us to the right place before we have something to say for ourselves. And to get there, we have to go through a lot of waiting and wondering and frustration. So Martin Luther, in his angst-filled prayers, eventually found his answer in Scripture. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he records, "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There is a totally other face of the entire scripture that showed itself to me." Luther's realization remains important for us. This is our faith. All that the gospel shows us, this is who God is in the love of Jesus Christ, the one crucified and risen. God has done all this for you, and there is nothing else you need to do to be here. So what comes next? Our faith is a God-enabled response for us to wait and delight in what God has done. All of Easter, all of the resurrection means it has been done for you. And if that's not entirely satisfying, that's because you're only waiting for a reason so that God can show you what you're going to do next. So the Gospel of Luke shows Jesus with his disciples. Here, Jesus goes over the gospel basics. He interprets the scriptures to them. Then he gives them a job description. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed. You are witnesses. And what we sometimes miss, and the God has done it all part of our faith, is that next step. If this is who God is, and if this is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, even if we don't have anything else to do to live in the love of God, that is going to transform the rest of our lives. How we live, how we relate to our families or neighbors or strangers, how we spend our time, how we allocate our money, what the overall shape of our lives is going to be, how we live in seasons of waiting. If we believe all of this, if we claim this, if we say, this is what God has done for me, that is going to change all of our lives. And by change our lives, I don't just mean that things are miraculously going to get better. You may not get all you want out of life immediately or ever, whether it's that house or that job or that retirement target. That scan at the doctor may still show something, or you may not find that person you're meant to spend the rest of your life with. That child may be years before he comes, if at all. The Easter story in Luke moves fast, but that's because God works fast, and the way that we perceive God is rather different. We usually find the disciples blundering or wandering or wondering or lost or groping through the dark on their way to God, dealing with the disappointments that they experience every day of their lives. And that's meant to be encouraging because it sounds an awful lot like us. This is what it looks like when God has done so much for us, and sometimes we have to wait to catch up, even if it looks like the world is passing us by. And that's okay if it does, because Jesus doesn't always tell his disciples to blaze a trail. He asks them to wait on his Spirit. Because whatever journey they're going on, or wherever they're waiting, Jesus promises to be with his disciples. Regardless of where you're waiting or what you're waiting on or what you're going to do next, that's all that really matters. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.